Come with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John for our scripture reading this morning. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 9. Thought that just jumped out to me yesterday as I was studying the Bible in the evening. And just a wonderful passage of scripture. 1 John 5, verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. You know, I bet when this morning you pulled out your phone and you pulled out the weather app and you looked at the 10-day forecast to get a feel if March was really going to let go of us and we were finally going to have spring and more 70 degrees. And you saw that it looked pretty good and maybe a 50-degree day coming up here soon, but looks pretty good the next 10 days. And you just believe what it said, right? You didn't pick up the phone and call into the meteorological office and ask for the credentials of the meteorologist who performed that report and posted it online. You didn't ask for where he studied. You didn't ask for his sources. You didn't do a cross-examination. You saw the weather report and you believed it. End of story. We do that all the time with each other. Why can't we do that with God? We receive the witness of men. The witness of God is so much greater.
Brother Wayne McCray, if you've been around here for long, Wayne McCray is not a stranger to you. We've had him here a few times. Preach to us, brother. Good to see you.
Lord bless you, brother. It's not good to see you. Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to be back with you. I've been looking forward to it since Pastor invited us. It was very generous of him to invite us, and so we are delighted to be with you. It's been a little while. Last year about this time, I think it was, that we were last with you, and so it's a joy, a tremendous joy to be back once again. It seems the Lord has been blessing, and that's a wonderful thing to see. As I look out, I see familiar faces. That's always a wonderful thing as well. I don't always remember names, please forgive me for that, but it's a wonderful thing when you see familiar faces, and that's a blessing among God's people. Sometimes when you visit a church, you ask the pastor, hey, where is so-and-so? I don't see them. And the pastor will share a story. And sometimes it's a great story. Sometimes it's not a great story. But we miss people. Don't always remember the names. But we look for the faces and delight to see God's people being faithful. Pastor's in Ireland this morning, correct? That is a tremendous thing. I miss Europe myself. My wife and I spent a little bit of time overseas serving the Lord. In military missions, so we miss Europe from time to time. We think about it. We were talking about it just yesterday, and we did not get to the point where we say, let's plan a trip. We did not get that far in the conversation, but we were talking about it, reminiscing about previous times there. But I'd rather be here than there this morning. So how many of you would rather be here than there this morning? How many that way? Okay, that's good, that's good. Now this test gets a little bit tougher as it goes, so you stay tuned now. How many of you would rather be here than the hospital this morning? How many would? Okay, that was easy, right? No brainer? Yeah. Here's the tough one now. How many of you would rather be here than heaven this morning? That one's tough, isn't it? I'm going to say something. It may shock you. And I want to go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. But I'd rather be here than there this morning. It's the will of God to be here. Just want to be in His will, amen? That's your desire too. Yes, it is. Well, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. And by the grace of God, we will share with you one of these incredible events, historical events, that Matthew recorded for us, that the Spirit of God gave to us, that the Lord intentionally preserved for us, that we might know these things, be exhorted in them, know our Lord through them, and trust Him accordingly. And the Lord has brought us to Matthew chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse number 22. When you get there, say amen. Very good. There the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away.
And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, thank you for this passage that you have sanctified for this time of preaching and our spiritual meditation. And I pray that as we look at this text, as we make application from it, that you would be free to speak to our hearts, that you would have all the room in the world to work in our lives, that you will construct something in us by your grace, by your wisdom, by your mighty power that will change us forever. I pray that we'll make progress today, Father, in being further conformed to the image of your darling Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our hero, our Lord. I pray for your Spirit to arrest the attention of every single individual under the sound of my voice, that they'll hear your message. God, apply these truths deeply, richly, and broadly, generously to our hearts. And may we be honoring to you as we reflect on these things, as we make decisions conscious of this passage. May we be people marked by extraordinary living because we live by faith in thee. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an old story, isn't it? You've read it perhaps 1,000 times like I have. But still, it's a story we love, one we cherish deeply. I mean, it's not every day that you read, even in the Bible, that someone walked on water. I mean, you just don't read that every day. Here's the Lord Jesus walking on water. And beyond that, here's Peter also walking on water. How many of you would say this morning, that's pretty extraordinary stuff? Yeah. You see, this is better than what Hollywood could produce. Because in Hollywood, it's all pretend. But here it actually happened. This actually transpired. That's extraordinary. It's good for us to just hover over passages like these for just a minute. Just linger over them, meditate on them, think about them, and allow God to just kind of take something from it and lodge it fast in our souls so that it changes us forever. That is my prayer as we present this morning. You recall the context of this passage. You recall that Jesus had fed the 5,000. You remember that. You've read it before as well. Jesus took a few loaves and a few fishes. He broke them and blessed them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples began to pass it out to the multitudes that were sitting in groups. And that day Jesus fed at least 5,000 men with a few loaves and a few pieces of fish. Another extraordinary miracle. The disciples were able to witness the Lord do some extraordinary things as He provided for the needs of the individuals that were there. An incredible passage. Can't you see the scene as it unfolded? The elation, the happiness, the hungry tummies disappearing, smiles filling their faces, a jubilation takes over, and there are the disciples. They're watching it all transpire as the Lord multiplied the bread and the fishes, and they distributed it. It was a back-slapping, happy day in ministry. Amen? I mean, the people were so elated with what Jesus had done that they wanted to force Him to become their king. But Jesus would not become king by democratic process. Jesus has been appointed king by God Himself. And one day He will take up the throne by force. He will one day. So now was not the time for Him to be king or to be forced to be king. Not in that regard. So Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a boat and to go to the other side. That's an interesting statement to me, because the Bible used the word constrain, dear brother. He constrained them. In other words, He did not leave them the option to pray about it. He did not give them the option to think it over, mull it over, and then decide what they would do. Jesus directed them, forced them, constrain them to get in the boat and go to the other side. An incredible thing. Knowing what's coming, that's an incredible thing. Don't you agree? But it was the plan of the Lord Jesus for them to be in the boat and to proceed to the other side. Later the storm comes up. We know about that, correct? But it was still the plan of God to get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee, correct? When they got in the ship, it was the plan of God. When the storm came, it was the plan of God. When the storm ceased, it was all a part of the plan of God. How many of you know this morning that sometimes in the plan of God, there's this thing called storms? They're part of His plan. He uses them, storms, as tools to develop something in us. To develop and deepen our convictions about what we think we believe. You see, God is not content with us being merely familiar with some of the truths of His words and kind of giving a rather lazy consent or assent to it as being true. God wants us to know that it's true, beloved. God wants us to be fixated on a truth, depending on a truth, hanging on a truth, believing a truth, knowing that He will come through according to truth and not according to our misconceptions or reckonings. And trials, burn away the misconceptions and leave us with nothing but the truth to stare in the face. And when God has us there, it's time to believe Him. It's time to exercise confidence in His way of seeing things. That's not always easy, but it's necessary for us all. So Jesus constrained them to get in the ship and go into a storm. Say, Brother McCray, doesn't God guide us away from the storms? Sometimes. Sometimes. Other times, He leads us right into them. On purpose. On purpose. Say, Brother McCray, I don't think I like that truth. It's still true. It may be uncomfortable. It may make us look at God a little bit differently, but wouldn't you rather conceive Him according to reality as opposed to merely conceiving Him according to our making? You see, when we merely know Him according to what we want to see or want and desire in Him, we have created mentally, intellectually, our own idol of God. He desires to be worshipped, beloved, in spirit and in truth, dare I say. Say, Brother McCray, give me more support. Well, the Lord Jesus was down by the Jordan. John the Baptist had baptized Him. And He watched the Spirit of God descend upon the Lord Jesus like a dove and then abide upon Him. Then the Bible tells us, without breaking one sweat, the Bible says to us this, beloved, that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. It was God who led the Son into the wilderness into a test.
It would be 40 days and 40 nights Jesus would be engaged in battle with the devil. And when he was weak in his body, by his spirit he trusted God's eternal truth and quote scripture after scripture with laser beam accuracy, beloved. And God used that to strengthen him and refuse the temptations of the devil. And as a result of the Lord Jesus going through that test, you and I are confident that He is indeed the Son of God. Because at His baptism, beloved, God spoke from heaven and the Spirit descended upon Him. And John knew it, that He was indeed the Son of God. But because of that test, you and I know it also. When Satan came, "If you be the Son of God," he said. You and I know He is. Because He demonstrated that He could not sin. That's only true of God. That's only true of God. So Jesus constrained them to get into the ship and go to the other side. Sometimes, beloved, God does, as the captain of our ship, sail us right into a storm. He does. It's okay to accept that. Because the one who's sailing your ship is the one who died for you. The one who loves you supremely. The one who has your best interests at center always. He's not careless with you and me. Everybody all right? Well, Jesus, after He sent them out to sea, there they go, trimming the sails or either pulling at the oars, sailing towards the city on the other side. Capernaum, I believe it was. So Jesus turns to the crowd, and the Bible tells us that He sends them away. He preaches to them for a while, tell them that He is the bread of life, and then He sends them away. And then He goes up to the mountain. Can't you see Him making His way up the hillside on the mountain? And He finds Himself a place to pray. To just get along with God His Father. To just spend some time alone with God. To just drink in His presence. To sense in a more graphic way that God is near. To have and enjoy and bathe his soul in intimate fellowship with God. It was evening time when he got up there, and the Bible tells us that he just kind of stayed there. So about 9 o'clock at night, Jesus is still there praying. At 10 o'clock at night, he's still there praying. 12 o'clock at night, Jesus is still there praying. In communion, enjoying the presence of his Father. Amen? Perhaps not a laundry list, but just enjoying the presence of God. Amen? Oh, beloved, we need that. You see, we want strength from so many things and so many sources, but you know, beloved, real spiritual power and strength comes from time alone with God. And we must cultivate that habit. Perhaps the Lord Jesus was praying for those disciples. You see, he was aware that a storm had come up about now. And there they were, out at sea, pulling at the oars, threatening about the winds and the waves and the vicious sea. Jesus knew about that. And perhaps he prayed for them also. Can I make a quick application? He sees you in your storms also. He sees you grappling with it. He sees you when you grip your Bible late at night. He sees you when you're on your knees and you stain your Bible with your own tears. He sees when you shake your head with perplexity. You need answers, but they never seem to come. And you stay before God and you stay before God. And sometimes you literally fall asleep waiting before God. Sometimes that's how it is. And you wonder if he knows. Can I say with great affirmation, he knows? He understands. He sees you. He saw you right there. He saw you. And he cares. And from His high priestly position in heaven, He intercedes for you and me constantly. Constantly, He intercedes for you and me. Well, the Lord Jesus decides to leave that place of prayer. He makes His way back down the mountainside. He comes back out to the beach in the shore area, right on the shore of Galilee. Perhaps He looks left, perhaps He looks right. He evaluates, assesses the storm, and then He just steps right off on the water, walking on the water to get to His disciples. There He is, walking on the sea. Pretty good, huh? I mean, it's all right for me to be... Do I have permission to be impressed with that? I mean, when's the last time you did that? I mean, most of us, we've never hung 10, you know? And here's Jesus walking on the stuff. Incredible. He's walking on it. You see, the things that cause us fear, the things that cause tyranny in our souls, the things that dwarf us and make us feel small and unable to change the situation, the things that seem to threaten us, Jesus is superior and supreme to all of that, beloved. It's beneath Him. He walks on it. There's no challenge you and I could ever face that Jesus is not bigger than. Amen. Well, He gets close to the position of the disciples. Can't you see Him out there in the boat now? The storm is at full strength. It was notorious on the Sea of Galilee for the winds to come across and the warm winds to rise. And as a result of it, it would whip the sea into a mad frenzy without much notification or without much of a forecast. Suddenly, you're in a storm. The disciples are there. Do you know that at least four of those men were experienced professional fishermen? And they are afraid for their lives. There they are feverishly working, perhaps at the oars, trying to get the boat to landing. Perhaps they're trying to trim the sails to guess the winds and the gusts and trying to take advantage of a good one. I don't know all the details, but they're trying to get that boat from out of the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I am told it's about 7 miles across that thing, and they're somewhere in the midst of the sea. That puts them about 3 miles out there. There's no land nearby, right? And then here comes the Lord Jesus walking towards them. When they first see Him, they suspect that it's a ghost. And the Bible tells us they cry out for fear. The Bible tells us they were afraid. Isn't that the classic response to storms? Amen? Am I communicating okay this morning? Am I coming through 1-800-CONNECT? Am I coming through? Our classic response is often to respond in fear. The disciples, the Bible said, cried out for fear. And if I understand my Bible language, when they cried out, it had the sound and shriek of a little schoolgirl. Can you imagine these grown men? Strapping fishermen. At least some of them. Crying out like a little schoolgirl. Now, ladies, I'm not against you. I'm not. I mean, when little girls scream, brother, it's okay for little girls when they scream. They're playing on the schoolyard or playing in the churchyard and they scream. You hear, nobody gets too alarmed. Somebody might look to see if they're okay. They verify that they're okay and they just let them play. A little girl screams. It's normal, right? Yeah. When a young lady or an adult lady screams, that gets our attention because she's in duress. That gets our attention. Sure it does. She may need assistance. But when a grown man screams, son, there's something unsettling about that. I mean, there's one thing when a brother gets startled because someone comes around a corner, they came around the corner, they almost run into each other, you go, whoa, you know, excuse me, brother, you know, you're recovering, you're okay. But when grown men do something like this, that's not okay, beloved. That's a little unsettling. Something's going on here that we need to give attention to. And that's how they responded. when they saw what they perceived to be some kind of apparition of the Lord Jesus, some kind of ghost out there, they cried out for fear. And fear is the classic response to the challenges, to the storms. If we were in the storms without the attention of the Lord, or without the Lord at all, then we have reason to fear. But the Lord never leaves us, and He never forsakes us, especially in the storms. So the Lord Jesus, seeing them frantic, absolutely engulfed with their fears, and He says to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Amen. What a word of comfort, amen. Wouldn't you have loved to hear those words? In all of their pandemonium and all of their fear, suddenly they hear across the winds and the boisterous noise of the storm, they hear that incredible voice saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Amen. And beloved, in the midst of the storm, we need to hear His words of comfort. Those words of comfort will become more powerful in your and my life when we realize they come from the Lord Jesus Himself, who is indeed Jehovah God. Jesus said, "Be not." Where's my Bible? I can't remember it. Oh, praise the Lord for a Bible. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." When Jesus used the phrase, "It is I," He was literally saying, "I am. Be not afraid. It is I am." I am is here. Jehovah, the God of promise, the self-existing one, the strong one God is here. Amen. How in the world, beloved, can fear overcome us when Jesus gives us such an opportunity to trust Him? Right in the midst of the storm. So here we are. Jesus gives that message of comfort. Those words of assurance. Those words that announce that He's here. He's with you. I'm here. Amen? Now, have you ever gone through something alone and your best friend came along soon thereafter to just simply put their hand on your shoulder, then look you in the eye and say, "I'm here. I'm here for you." Is that a comforting thing for you? Yeah. Here's the Son of Glory. The Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle maker. The incredible teacher. The one who came from heaven living like a man in the form of a man. God-man. Here's the Lord Jesus. And He's saying to you and me, in every storm, "I'm here. Be not afraid. I'm here. There's no need to be afraid. I'm here. There's no need to threat any longer. I'm here. I'm here." Amen. Beloved, it's in that moment, whether we read a verse, or whether the Spirit of God brings a verse to mind, or whether we remember a sermon that the pastor preached, and when God is saying, "You need to believe me right now. You cannot see me. You cannot feel me. You cannot hear my audible voice, but I am here." And you've got to count that presence as real and substantial. To discount it is to disbelieve the all presence of God. He's here, beloved. You've got to count on that. We can ask God for special manifestations. We can ask God for special miracles. We can say, "God, move this chair across the room so then I can know you're here." But God has said that He is. And we're left to simply believe it. You see, the way we overcome our fears is by faith. I want you to say that with me. The way we overcome our fears is by faith. One more time. The way we overcome our fears is by faith. The way we overcome our fears is by faith. Yeah. You see, real faith will cancel out real fears. Real faith will. As a matter of fact, real faith will give you courage. Real faith will make you attempt the impossible. Real faith will make you conceive things that are a part of the plan of God that you never thought you would do. Real faith will. Real faith in the heart of a child of God will inspire you. But you first got to recognize that God is here. God is with me. I'm not alone in my challenge. I'm not alone in my storm. He's here. It is the recognition of His presence that inspires something in you and me. Confidence, of course. Everybody all right? So what does Peter do, brother? What does Peter do, brother? Peter says this, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee, walking on the water. Where in the world did that idea come from? I mean, where'd that come from? Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee, walking on the water. Who does that? Where did that come from? Well, Brother McCray, it's Peter. I mean, Peter's always saying crazy stuff. I mean, what are you wondering about that? But even Peter had inspiration from time to time, beloved. Inspired by the presence of Jesus, Peter says, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee, walking on the water. Good night. What will inspire the child of God to do the impossible? What will move the heart of the child of God to yearn to do the impossible? What would make a child of God go beyond all reason and boundaries of rational thinking and do the impossible? What will do that, beloved? It is recognizing the presence and power of Jesus Christ. Peter saw it. Peter recognized it. Peter understood it. And Peter understood furthermore, beloved, that in Jesus' command was Jesus' empowerment. In Jesus would say, if you just come, then Peter knew the power, the resources would be there to come. And Peter dared to proposition the Lord with this ridiculous idea. How many of you believe that living the real Christian life is easy? How many of you like that? Not a single hand up. You know your Bibles. You've been taught well. You've read well. It's not easy. Let's do another test. I love surveys. They're so healthy. Let's take another. How many of you believe that it's impossible to live Christian in human strength? How many of you believe that it's impossible to live Christian in human strength? Okay, I've got two hands up and a foot. Okay? It can't be done. You see, if human strength could perform the will of God perfectly, then God would never have placed His Spirit inside of you and me to empower us to live for God. Right? 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 So it is impossible to live Christian in human strength. Correct? So how do you do the impossible? Brother McCray? How do you do the impossible of living Christian, truly Christ-like? You know, going the extra mile, if they compel you to go 1 mile, you go twain. You turn the other cheek after being violently provoked. You forgive a 70 times 7. That's Christian, amen? That's not easy, beloved. It's pretty near impossible to live that way, but we can by the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus demonstrates when He calls us to such obedience that He can empower us to live that way. He can do it, beloved. And Peter understood something of that. He understood that Christ's commands are Christ's empowering, enabling, facilitating, faculty-giving, resource-making in our soul. Peter understood that. He proposed something to the Lord that on the surface sounds ridiculous, but it came out of the heart of a man who really believed in Jesus Christ. Lord, if it be Thou, bids me come unto Thee walking on the water. You know what Jesus said? One powerful, an authoritative word. Jesus said, come. It was not a sermon. Just one word. Jesus said, come. All you need, listen, beloved, the presence and power of Christ will inspire us to propose some things that we never dreamed that we would propose to the Lord. But when we have confidence in His power and His presence, we still need to wait on His come. We can't take action until He say come. Prior to the come, it's just presumption. And the Lord is not obliged to empower presumption. But if it's God directed, God will empower. If it's God supervised, it will be God empowered. And when Jesus said, come, Peter got out of the boat. Can't you see it in your imagination? Can't you? Now, if you're going to listen to me preach, you got to use your imagination. That's just the only way these sermons get across. They just don't preach otherwise. You got to work with me here, right? Everybody okay with that? This means yes. Good. Can't you see him getting out of the boat? Jesus said, come. And here's Peter. Look back at the rest of the crowd in the boat. He's walking to go to Jesus. That's extraordinary. Now there's two of them out there on the sea. And beloved, you know, when I was a kid, Flannel Graph lied to me. Remember Flannel Graph? As kids in Sunday school, remember that? Flannel Graph lied to me. Whenever they showed Jesus walking on the water, it was this calm, pristine, quiet sea. And there's Jesus walking on it, you know. That's what they told me in Flannel Graph. But Jesus is walking on a storm. There are swells. There are winds that create incredible, deafening noise. And the wind is driving the rain and the rage of the waves like pebbles towards the disciples' eyes. It's almost blinding, beloved. They're in a storm. Flannel Graph had it wrong. Jesus was walking on a storm, but so was Peter. How did he do the impossible, Brother McCray? By That's how he did it. And listen, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Jesus said, come. Peter stepped out. Walked on water. Pretty impressive, huh? You know, when I was in high school, we would have read that story and we would say, go Peter, go Peter, go Peter. That's huge. Because that which gave this man reason to fear, that which gave this man reason for pause, that which intimidated this man and limited this man, is now has no power at all over this man because of his faith and confidence in the power and presence of Jesus Christ. Well, Brother McCray, Jesus isn't present here today like he was then. Oh, beloved, he's closer than that. By His Spirit, He lives in you for the sake of empowering you. You can live Christian by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, beloved. I told you there was a sermon in here somewhere. You thought I was just telling a story. You can live Christian. Stop telling yourself it's too hard. If that's your mantra, that's because you're trying in your human energy. And that is too hard. Yes, I know. I've tried and failed often enough to know that that does not work. But if you'll trust Christ for power. Let me put it this way. If you'll trust the Holy Spirit of God who indwells every single believer for power, resources to live according to God's plan, then you will have that power, beloved. Amen. Amen. Now watch it. This just a moment ago we said that real faith will cancel real fears. Now listen to the opposite reality. Listen to it carefully. Real fears will cancel the operations of real faith also. Let me say it again. Real fears will cancel the impact of real faith in your life also. Well, Brother McCray, how do you assert that? Well, take a look at Peter. I mean, one minute he's full of faith. He's fixated on the Lord Jesus. He knows He's present. He's empowered by Him. He has a specific command from the Lord to come. He's walking on water, doing the impossible. But then he gets his eyes back on the storm. Then he moves his eyes to his situation. Then his focus moves from Christ to himself and his circumstances. And he sinks. He sinks. I mean, like a rock. He's going down. He had the sense enough to say, "Lord, save me." Good on you, Peter. You knew where to turn. When you're going down, it's not time to be stubborn. It's time to call out to Him. Amen. And so Peter did. Jesus reached forth his hand, caught him, and brought him back to the surface. Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt? And for the first time, doubt is introduced in the passage. The word afraid appears two times in the passage. The word fear appears one time in the passage, if I recall correctly. Fear and doubt. You know, those things, those realities, those emotions, those challenges, when we focus on our circumstances, when we focus on ourselves, we get our attention off the Lord, it causes us to sink. We sink in our fears. Our fears don't lift us. They degrade the quality of our spiritual experience. Our doubts don't lift us. They too degrade the quality of our spiritual experience. You see, now, Brother McCray, I'll never doubt the Lord. I'm not trying to be mean. I am not. Storms, beloved, can sometimes hurt so much that you question the love of God. You know it's wrong. Everything in your mind tells you it's wrong. But so fervent in your mind is also this incredible pronunciation that God is not loving, God is not kind, God is not faithful, God does not care. You're alone all by yourself in your mess. See, Brother McCray, that's uncomfortable right there. I get it. But for those of us who've been there a time or two, we got it. Call it a crisis of faith. Call it what you want. But it does happen. Listen to me. With real believers. Let me ask you something. Did Peter sink? Why did he sink? Talk to me. His fears overwhelmed his faith, and he sunk. I'm just going to visit right here. I'm not coming out there. I'm just going to visit, though, from right here. Are you walking on the water this morning? Or are you sinking under the storm? I mean, where are you? See, Brother McCray, I'm above it. I'm still walking on it. My eyes are fixated on Jesus. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I am tuned into Him, zeroed in on Him. My eyes are fixed on Him. The Scriptures are keeping me zeroed on the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord this morning, amen? Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. But if you lost focus this morning and you got your eyes on yourself or on your situation and you're sinking, why are you sinking? Can I ask you that? What are you afraid of? Am I okay? What is it? What is it that God cannot handle? What is it that you've told yourself again and again, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so hard, it's so ridiculous, it can't be done, it can't be done, it can't be done. What is it that you've done that with? What is that? You have talked yourself into the place where you honestly believe your challenge is bigger than God can handle. Let's put it another way. You've allowed yourself to believe that your pain is more than God can heal. You've allowed your doubts to make you question what you thought you believe. Everybody all right? I just preach, you know, I just lay it out there, right? Just like my dear brother said, we just lay it out there. So where are you? Walking on the water still? Or are you sinking? Where are you this morning? Fear is an incredible thing. Sometimes we're afraid of failure. We're afraid that we're going to sink. So we never attempt anything extraordinary for God. Because we're afraid we'll fail. We may have a list of failures in our past, in our history. And so we're afraid we're going to fail. So we don't attempt anything extraordinary for God. Some, we're afraid of ourselves. We know our limitations. And it doesn't give us meaning, a reason for hope. Sometimes we're afraid of success. I mean, if I succeed, if I do well this one time, people will expect more of me. And I don't know if I can maintain that. So I'm afraid to try, because if I'm successful, then expectations will rise, and I may not be able to live up to that. Beloved, if anything good comes out of us, you know who's guilty of making it happen, right? And what he began, he can sustain. Amen? So why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? Jesus walked on this storm. I guarantee you he can walk on yours too. And help you walk on it too. The Lord Jesus rescued Peter. The Lord Jesus restored Peter. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus said to Peter. Peter, where did you doubt? Where did you go wrong? What happened there, Peter? The Lord examined him. You know, examination by the Lord is a healthy thing. Sometimes it happens as we're reading the Word. Certain phrases jump out at us. Certain verses just strike our attention. Sometimes it pricks our conscience. God is examining. That's a good thing. Amen? Good thing. Sometimes it's with the preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes it's when the Sunday school teacher mentions something. Almost in passing, they mention it. But my goodness, it strikes something incredible in our innards. And God is using it. You see, the examination is an imperative to getting things right and back on track with the Lord after some kind of spiritual failure. Amen? That's two of us that agree. Watch this. When Peter was rescued by the Lord caught him, brought him back up. And watch this. Together, they walked back to the ship. Together, they walked. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't pick him up and carry him. Peter walked on the water again. You say, Brother McCray, I've messed up. I've been spiritually lazy. Can God do anything with me now? Yes. Yes, He can. See, Brother McCray, you don't understand. I need to spell it out for you. I really blew it this time. Can God do anything with me now? If you'll acknowledge your sin to God, just like I've had to, God will forgive, God will cleanse, and God will restore, and God will also empower you anew to live for Him. Don't you love that about God? My dear brother in Sunday school said he's the God of first chances, second chances, third chances, fourth, fifth chances. That's him. In mercy he deals with us, knowing that we are but dust, knowing our frame, understanding our reins. He knows us. And when we return to him, acknowledging our failure to him, he will forgive and he will restore and he will empower anew that we live for him. Amen. Maybe you've never blown it before, but that's a precious truth to me. It's a wonderful truth to me. But you've got to be willing to be examined. Jesus looked Peter in the eyes and said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Amen. And then they came back to the boat. They step into the ship, Peter in, the Lord comes in. Suddenly, the winds cease, the waves quiet themselves. There's this incredible calm. The rest of that group on the boat, along with Peter, bow themselves before him in worship, acknowledging that Jesus, you are the Son of God. Amen. That's what they confess at the end of this thing. So why does God take us through storms, Brother McCray, so that you and I can find ourselves on our knees in a posture of worship, acknowledging something about him that we see far more clearly now than we've seen ever before? God uses the storms, beloved, to remove our misconceptions about him so that we see him in truth. And it's the storms that examine what we think we believe about God, or what we think we know about him. Amen. Amen. I mean, some of us ought to be ready about now to just kind of go through one. Right? I mean, some of us ought to be about ready to just say, you know, Lord, sign me up for the next storm. Here I am. I'm volunteering. Maybe not. But if you understand life, you know that you're either in a storm, or you just came out of a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. So a good storm message is just kind of good to keep handy in your back pocket. You're going to need it. But God will use that storm to help you see him in clearer light, in pure truth. Isn't that what we crave? The knowledge of him? I mean, listen to me carefully here. I'm not trying to be weird. If I go to a buffet and feed my hungry body, part of that is a natural appetite, but part of it also is an expression of a hunger in my soul. You understand me? Did you get that? That hunger in the soul can only be satisfied by greater realization and knowledge of God. Amen. 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 I've eaten enough buffets to know the food don't satisfy everything. I need God. I need God. I need him. Isn't that your need also? Yeah. That's just one reason he takes us through the storms, so that we can see him in clearer light and worship him in that light. Thou art the Son of God, they said. There's a deepening of their faith because of that storm. The same is possible for you and me. Listen. The Christian life is only possible by the power and indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. That reality should inspire us to live up to God's expectations. As we seek to do that at his commands and his directives in his word, we will have failures. We will get our eyes off of him at times. We will get our eyes on the circumstances and the situation at times. But know that when we misstep, sink, there is restoration with the Lord. And there's new power. fresh power with the Lord. And there is a greater realization of who He truly is because of the storm. Amen. Man, I'm so glad we could get together today. Man, shoot, I'm just so excited about that. Yeah, sometimes life hurts. Sometimes the pain is so real we are afraid to say what it felt like. But none of that dwarfs God and what He can achieve in the storm. Listen, 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 listen. Stop telling everybody how big your storm is. And start telling everybody how big your God is.
Amen.
Tell them that. Tell them that. Because Jesus walked on the storm. And so can you. So can you. Yeah. So can you. Recognize His presence. Recognize it. Count on it. Value that reality. He is. The great I am is here. He's here. He's with me. I'm not alone. Lord, help me. Help me to walk on this storm. Lord, if it be Thou bidst me, come unto Thee walking on the water. I want to get closer to You. Not just perform a miracle. I want to get closer to You. When you hear His command, come. Step out of the boat. Keep your eyes transfixed on Him. He'll enable you. He'll empower you to do everything He requires of you. Amen. I think I'm done. My burden's lifted.